Well, good afternoon once again. I will continue then with the second split sermon this afternoon. In the way of introduction, I will tell you, as so many of you know, that I scan news headlines daily, watch some news on television. I watch national weather reports daily. It's just my habit. But it can begin to get you down a bit. Just this past week on the world scene, Senator Pelosi's visit to Taiwan certainly sparked a lot of controversy in the world and has sparked retaliation by China, who certainly didn't want that. They've already begun military operations just offshore there in Taiwan, and who knows where it will lead? Where will this go? Russia sentenced this female basketball player to 9 years in prison for coming into their country with cannabis oil, which they ban. Now, I don't know too much about their rules. I think part of that, maybe a bigger part of that, is to jab the United States. And they don't have much fear of us. Right along with that, the war in Ukraine grinds on and on and on. Misery added to misery there. The torture of some of the captured soldiers there, if it's all true, is horrible. But then that's true in every war, or virtually every war. And then we're very conscious of this in the United States, but there's a rising fear of a global recession as economies weaken around the world. That's not just here. It's global, and it's really beginning to impact people. Here in the United States, we've got the aftermath of the floods in Kentucky. Now, I'm sure many of you have watched that. Catastrophic. Record-breaking rainfall, not in just one community, but in a fairly large region there within Kentucky. And even this morning, I just saw a brief report. They're trying to get more and more relief effort into that region, but they were really hampered this morning because of more rain. It continues to rain there. At the same time, fires are raging primarily in the West. Monkeypox is a big scare. I'm not so afraid of monkeypox. I think they, although this is beginning to come out more and more, but I think they should be more honest with us. Just be careful with your sexual conduct, and you're not going to have all that much risk with monkeypox, although it can spread otherwise, but really that's what it is. Nevertheless, it is something of a plague. But some of the bigger things. Did you catch this past Tuesday? Kansas voters, unfortunately, I would say, approved the right to abortion in that state. And they're a red state, as the slang term goes. Supposedly a conservative state, and yet they voted with a significant margin to approve the right to abortion in that state. And there are some really ominous things happening on a big scale regarding water. Now, that first hymn that you led today, that one phrase, sends the lightning and the rain. You had lightning and rain, as I understand, late yesterday and into the night. That's good, as long as it doesn't lead to a flood, as Kentucky experienced. And we had some rain last night, too, and lightning. I enjoy watching that. It's beautiful. But in the West, Southwest United States, there's something ominous really happening. The Great Salt Lake, which fluctuates, as virtually all lakes do, but the Great Salt Lake has never been lower. It is at a record low right now. But an even bigger concern in the same subject of water is this, and I'm sure you're watching this. The water levels in Lake Mead and Lake Powell, critical reservoirs behind the Glen Canyon Dam and the Hoover Dam, are also at their lowest ever levels since the dams were built and were filled. They're getting perilously close to what hydrologists call dead pool status. You know, those two reservoirs, two lakes, if you will, are only about 300 miles apart. Yet, they provide water to a huge part of the desert southwest in the United States. It goes all the way down to LA, for example. They're critically dependent on the water that comes through those two dams via the Colorado River, and they've never been as low as they are now. And water is really critical. When you have no water to drink, you don't live that long. Now, what are we facing? It's what I defined here is something pretty dark. I'll use that word. We might ask, who are we facing in all of this? It's defined in Ephesians 6. Verse 12, and I want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6. Here is the core behind all of, now we're bringing it upon ourselves with our conduct in our beloved country and in the world for that matter. Other nations aren't living a pure and perfect way either, and God sees. But in the meantime, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then it continues to take on the whole armor of God. But I want to go back and again emphasize who's taking advantage of this. Rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. The Berean Study Bible renders it, we wrestle against the powers of this world's darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, even Satan, until getting near the very end, has access to the throne of God. We know that from the book of Job. When he came before God, the very throne of God in heaven. You know, where have you been? Well, I've been going to and fro in the earth. You know his, as I always see it, rather smart aleck answer. And then, have you considered my servant Job? Now, I don't want to get off on that, but it does prove he has access, likely even now, to God's throne in heaven. Now, there will come a time, as it's defined in Revelation, when he won't. And then it says, "Woe unto you, you inhabitants of the earth, for the devil's been cast out." And he goes out with great wrath. That's when times will really become dark. Okay. The rulers of darkness. And we sure see the evidence of that And I could have gone on and on about what's happening not only in the world scene, but here in our own country. Now, conversely, I want you to turn to 1 John, the very first chapter, to see the opposite. 1 John and the very first chapter, 1, where we're going to read something totally different, something that will really take over when the kingdom of God is finally established. But we talked about darkness, and now I want to talk about light. The wicked spirits are dark. God is light. 1 John, the very first chapter, verse 5. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then it gives some instruction to us, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, with Jesus Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And it goes on, if we walk in light, two choices for us. The two scriptural references I just used define the distinct difference between the dark influence in this world and the wicked spirits who take advantage of that and the light of God. We need to reflect that. Now, I want to, again, as I so often try to do, I want to make this encouraging as we move on. I'm just defining here at the outset exactly what we're dealing with in the world around us, but also asking you, are you reflecting light? As a matter of fact, that's the title I put on this. Are you reflecting light? Am I reflecting light? Because again, there are the rulers of darkness which will certainly influence us to do otherwise if we let them. The rulers of darkness are currently influencing this world and its people. I think that's very, very apparent. Let me read two more specific to that. One verse is in Jude. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He calls himself the brother of James and a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but we know he was actually a brother, a half-brother, I guess, technically, to Jesus Christ. I think I'll simply break in. Jude has only one chapter, and in verse 6, Jude makes this statement, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. In other words, the assigned responsibility they had from God. It says, continuing, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know, someday we're going to know more about this. God will reveal it. We'll understand more clearly. But reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. I want to read one more scripture. Jude knew about this, and I wish he had written more. But if you turn back just a little to 2 Peter. To 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter also alludes to this. Again, he knew, and he had been taught by Christ, and I'm sure heard much more about this, but he writes, 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and hell here is not translated from Hades or anything meaning the grave. It's the only place it's used here in the New Testament. It's translated from Greek, Tartarus. It is a place where they are restrained. So again, continuing, rereading that, cast them down to hell or their place of restraint and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So Peter also knew about this. It would seem there are those in the spirit realm so wicked, even at this time they're restrained, in a state of darkness. It seems that wicked spirits love darkness anyway, and that's reserved for them forever. Talks about judgment. They're going to be judged too. That brings to mind what Paul wrote. Let me just throw this out as a brief aside. Paul was chastising the Corinthians early in the first letter to the Corinthians about not being able to make good, sound decisions. And he said, don't you know you're even going to judge angels? And I ponder that one too, and I think, wow. At some point, your assignment and mine, when we carry through and are resurrected or changed, and at some time, Christ apparently would even entrust us with the judgment of angels. And these are very bad. Darkness. Reserved in darkness. It's interesting to me as well, and this is just a split sermon, so I won't turn there, but I think most of you, nearly all, will remember when Saul, the first king, not Saul who became Paul, but Saul, the first king of Israel, lost favor with God, and he got so desperate. Remember when he went to the witch, as it sometimes says, or the medium, this woman at Endor? When did he do it? At night. Now, maybe partly because he was afraid and he was trying to do it under the cover of darkness. But isn't it just interesting? This is all happening in the dark. Something he should have never done. And then he asks, even though he had banned mediums, if you will, or spiritists or witches earlier when he was, you know, serving God more righteously, he ultimately goes to see one because he's desperate. Don't even think of that, my friends, in your worst times. People still do that, by the way. Seek help from a medium or a spiritist, something that they feel will connect them to God. In reality, it'll connect you to the wicked spirits in darkness. And of course, he thinks he sees Samuel. He doesn't. Maybe sometime we'll go into that in a sermonette or sermon. But my real point for bringing that up today is it all happened in darkness. But God, our Father, and Jesus Christ represent a beautiful way of illumination and light. And hence, so should you and me. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a statement about where Christ himself dwells, and we know he's at the right hand of the Father, so we're really describing part of the condition at the very throne room, if you will, or at the capital of the universe where God dwells. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, last chapter of the book, in verse 15. I'll begin in verse 15, middle of the verse, actually. 1 Timothy 6, middle of verse 15. He who is the blessed and only potentate. Who are we talking about? We'll continue. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Now we know it's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. to whom be honor and everlasting power. And then it says, amen, so be it. Where God dwells, it's just blazing light. Now, you and I can't be there today. Remember when Moses wanted to see God, he was really asking to see the Word, the one we know as Jesus Christ. And he told him, well, no one can look on me, that is in his full glory, and live. Remember that? Blazing bright light. But that's where God dwells, and that's really what God is. In Revelation, the very first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, we have some description of this again by John after he had been given great visions. In Revelation 1, if we note briefly, verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So again, he's seeing in vision who is the Son of Man. He's seeing Jesus Christ. He's not there because, again, no one could be there in our human frame and live. And a brief description follows here. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, head and hair white like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire. Wow, I do look forward to this, although I tremble a little bit when I think about it now. It's a place where you and I can't even be, because I think we would melt in front of that power and light and fire and so forth. Feet like fine brass, voice, verse 15, is the sound of many waters. The whole description here is just awesome. Out of his mouth, middle of verse 16, went a sharp two-edged sword. And then, end of verse 16, it says, and his countenance, that is, you know, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. That's what God is, and here, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me build on this. That's who they are in their spirit existence. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it becomes a bit more personal to us, I believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote this, possibly with some of these same things in mind. Would you look with me, please, at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now, we quite often read this verse also as a way of encouragement, because it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's describing us, the church. His own special people. And Mr. McDonald did a good job of giving some focus on that today, of who we should be and who we are as a church and how we should conduct ourselves as his own special people. Continuing in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. On occasion, I try to talk about this. Here we are in a world that is dark too often. I watch news and sometimes I get in a pretty dark mood. And yet, I think about scriptures like this. I've been called, and so have you, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was preparing this and also thinking about it as I conduct myself day in, day out. There are a few people I know that are going to see, oh, I think I'll use the phrase again, the dark side of most everything. I'm thinking of one particular person in the community. It will always be, you remember the cliche, is the glass half full or half empty? But this person, I'll guarantee you, the glass is already half empty and it is rapidly going down. I don't need to tell the whole story, but in part, I can't avoid contact with this person at times. And I tell myself, I cannot be influenced by this. I've got to reflect light. And you need to as well. You know, if you're still working, as many of us are, either in part-time or full-time roles, depending on your station in life, it can easily happen that way in a workplace. I remember my long years, 28 years full-time and a couple of more part-time at South Dakota State University. I was part of a department with a good number of people in it, and I had interaction with a lot of them. And again, I'll be careful with this. I doubt any of them would ever hear it, and a couple are already dead, but I learned lessons there. And again, one in particular could leave me down. You know, the evaluation of the administration, which we all served under, universities have a pretty good hierarchy of administration. Well, you have to live with it or go work somewhere else. My father once said that. If you're going to work for someone, work for them. With a mind to work and a good attitude, and if it becomes unbearable, leave. You're good enough. You can find something else to do. My father didn't give me a lot of instruction along those lines, but it's what he told me. I never forgot that. Don't sink to the dark side. And yet so many people do. And I know there are things wrong around us? Absolutely. We shouldn't be afraid to define that. But at the end of it all, do we reflect light? I've actually been ridiculed for that. Have you? I have. Even in the church. One gentleman told me one time, he said, "Scorseth, you're hopelessly optimistic." Now, I know that wasn't a compliment, but I just smiled. At least I think I passed that test. It wasn't here, by the way. It was a good many years ago elsewhere, but it was in the church. And yet a gentleman told me that, "Scorseth, you are hopelessly optimistic." Well, I know that no matter how bad it gets, Jesus Christ will return. The trumpet will sound. We're getting close to the fall holy days. We're going to have some strong reminders of that. The dead in Christ are going to rise. You know, the Son of Righteousness, that's a description of Christ in Scripture, says will arise with what? In his wings. Healing in his wings. There's so many of those scriptures. Although Christ's return, I admit, happens in a very dark time, and the nations even gather to fight him under the influence of the wicked spirits in darkness. But that's a time when we're to look up. Remember those scriptural phrases? Because it says your redemption draws near. If we're living right then, at that time, even then, It's a time to reflect some light. But here and now, are we reflecting again the light of God in a time that's dark? But, you know, trust me, it will get darker unless our country and the world changes their ways. Turn with me to John chapter 2, please. No, I'm sorry. John 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, I'll read only one verse, John 8, verse 12. And verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those are grand words. And I love reading it to you. I love reading it myself. And I do turn to scriptures like this at times. But what about the application of it? If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we shall not walk in darkness, but have, and beyond that, not just have it, but reflect the light of life. You and I have so much to be positive about. In small ways, smile at people. I think of that more and more. Have you noticed this? And it happens so many places. Businesses cannot find enough help. The help that they do have are very stressed. Working extra hours many, many times. And I try. I don't do this perfectly, but I try. If I can just smile, if I can make eye contact with someone, or maybe have just a moment's conversation. And sometimes I'm thinking, for example, restaurants or even other businesses, sometimes they hardly have time to talk. But if I can just smile, maybe have a word or two that's positive. Because I want to reflect the light of Christ. Indeed, I must, and you must. But I want to be encouraging again. You can really have an impact doing that. And God watches, and He sees what we're doing. In Matthew 5, now here, I think a scripture early in the Sermon on the Mount that we read often, but it certainly has application today in light of what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to read just a few verses early in that chapter, which is early, again, in the instruction that Christ is giving to, it seems, an inner group of followers that he had, because he went up apart with some of them. And his instruction spans three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's such depth there. I need to go back and reread these chapters personally again, because there's all kinds of meat in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Just realized I turned to the wrong book. Now, be patient with me. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to begin today in verse 13, just scanning some of this. Matthew 5, 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if it loses its flavor, then it's no longer good for seasoning. It's simply going to be thrown out, trampled underfoot." And verse 14, "You are the light of the world. We're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And men do not," it says, verse 15, "light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it up on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." That's the purpose of a light, to illuminate. Verse 16, though, has the specific instruction, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We can only do that if we realize that God and Jesus Christ are the true lights and we're reflecting what they are. Again, let your light so shine before men, and they're going to see. I think I've stated this before with a little different purpose in a different sermon, but it's not too hard to stand out today. Just in certain environments, just come in smiling. You know, how's it going? I quite often say, it's going well. I don't always feel completely that way, especially in the last year and a half, but, you know, I don't want to be a downer. What about you? I want to reflect light. And for the right reason, that people would glorify God. It depends on where you are, how long you have lived in a community, and so forth. I know that varies for all of us, but just yesterday, I had grabbed a quick cup of coffee and I was going on to do a little bit of business in a local town. And a gentleman came in, he sat down, talked just a minute. He said, are you still preaching in church? I don't exactly know how he knows that. I said, well, yeah, I still serve in church as I am able. I'm not going to deny it, but you know what? He knows. So what if, I try not to make people squirm, so I'll use myself as an example. You know, what if, I didn't have much time to continue the conversation, but what if I'm the one who would say, as those conversations go, my farming friends, I'm not picking on farmers, I grew up on a farm, but listen, it's always too wet or too dry. And I don't want to be the one who takes part, although sometimes I join the conversation, but, you know, boy, sure getting dry out there. And I don't want to be the one that continues and say, yep, I doubt the corn will make it. Although I defined this one gentleman earlier who would immediately take it that way. I can't. Because I want to reflect the light of Christ. Now, I don't want to be ignorant, you know, light, empty-headed. Yeah, everything's just fine. I know it isn't. But listen, in reflecting the light of God, partly it's just our face, how we show it. But what's in our heart comes out. I want to use an analogy to close. There's a distinct analogy in this, in reflecting the light of God. When you think about the sun and the moon. And again, I'm going to close with this. We're not the sun in the analogy. We are the moon. Does the moon have its own light? No. He quickly said, no. Do you know what the moon is on its surface? I mean, we've seen parts of it. Men have walked on it. I actually saw a moon rock one time. It was on exhibit. They wouldn't let you touch it. It was actually behind glass, but and they had the record of how it had been obtained and so forth. I found that kind of fascinating. But it wasn't a great deal different from rocks I saw as a farm kid and had to pick them. But you've seen the descriptions. The surface, or a good part of it, it's rock. Sort of a sand. Remember some of the video we had of men walking on the moon and dust. It's actually a pretty dry and barren surface. Men strive through the use of telescopes and so forth to see if there's water on the moon. Really, I don't think we have concrete evidence there is, but yet, on a bright, clear night during a full moon, I'm always inspired when I look up. Anytime about an hour after dusk, when you can really see it, that moon is so bright. Especially if it gets up, 20 degrees or more above the horizon, unless there's smoke in the atmosphere, it's just a bright, almost white. Where is it getting its light? It's reflecting the light of the sun. The sun is the source of light. Its surface is a burning inferno. And Christ is compared to like the sun shining in its strength. That's our source of light. But the moon reflects it beautifully. Our time is a little dark. Yeah, they are. I know that. There are ominous things on the world scene. But the encouraging thing is, you and I know what's beyond it. Good things. And especially as we're nearing the fall holy days, it's time to really begin to think on that again. And we need to reflect the light of God and what we know. And don't descend into, darkness doesn't really reflect anything. But don't descend into a dark way of thinking. God's going to help us, especially when we ask and tell him, and I've been working on this. I want to reflect more light. Do you? Reflect more light. Be a great example. And you're going to be rewarded for it, possibly in a small way now, but certainly in the kingdom of God.